We're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, the great block of teaching that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the mountain. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came into this world to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Jesus himself is the king who rules the kingdom of heaven. And the citizens of the kingdom are people who believe in Jesus and trust him and have him as their savior and their king. This church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. The members of this church are people who have Jesus as their king. We belong to his kingdom. Now, in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at, Jesus is spelling out something that his first disciples had to understand, and something that we have to understand. Jewish people in Jesus' day, and all the people he was speaking to at that mountain were Jewish. Jewish people had a strict system of laws to live by. God had given them many commandments to start with, and then many more had been added by different teachers in the generations before Jesus came. When Jesus did come, and when he set up his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, some people imagined that he would relax some of those laws. They thought that people who belonged to Jesus' kingdom would be able to live by a less demanding standard. They thought that Jesus would be more tolerant. He would be more easygoing about things. But Jesus had to say this to his disciples. It's in chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fill them out, to expand them, and to make the law far more comprehensive and total than it's ever been. He went on to say that his people, the people who entered his kingdom, must live by a higher standard than even the most devoted Jewish folk had ever done. The laws of Jesus' kingdom are more demanding than any laws that anyone had ever put forward before. So that's what we've been looking at in the last few weeks. The laws that Jewish people were required to live by, the laws that God had given to Israel before Jesus came, and then, by contrast, the laws that Jesus laid down for the people who belong to his kingdom. If you are a real Christian, if you've come to Jesus and trusted yourself to him, if Jesus has taken hold of you and brought you into his kingdom, if he's pardoned you for your sins, if you are his, you are now bound to live by his kingdom laws. And it's those laws we're looking at. We've seen that in this chapter, Jesus gives six examples of laws that were given to the nation of Israel and then how his laws, his demands, go much further than the law of Israel ever required. The first example we've got is in verses 21 to 26. Jesus quotes there the laws that were established in Israel about murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That was the law that God gave to the Jewish people. But for Jesus' people, living in Jesus' kingdom, there's a much higher standard. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus' people are simply forbidden to get angry with each other. And if they do, Jesus himself, the King, will judge them. They're forbidden ever to insult one another. If they do, they'll face terrible consequences. And if somebody who claims to be Jesus, one of Jesus' subjects, should simply label another member of his kingdom a fool, despise him and write him off, he's liable to be expelled from the kingdom. He's liable to be sentenced to the fire of hell. That really is God's law for his people. For them, getting angry with one another is a crime. Insulting one another is completely forbidden. Rejecting one another, saying, I can't be bothered with him or her, it's the way to hell. And then when Jesus has spelled that out, he goes on in verses 23 to 26 to say what you've got to do if you realize that you've broken those laws. There has to be immediate repentance, and there has to be immediate restitution. That's Jesus' first example. And then the second is in verse 27 to 30. Again, Jesus quotes the law that was there in Israel, the law God had given to Jewish people. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That law made it a crime in Israel for a man to seduce a married woman and steal her from her husband. But then Jesus spells out what his standard is for his people in his kingdom. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Jesus' kingdom, for a man to lust after a woman is a crime. To watch her, to think about her, to fantasize about her, it's utterly forbidden. In Jesus' kingdom, it's not just outward behavior that matters. Jesus demands absolute purity in our thoughts and in our feelings. In any other community, in any secular community, the authorities can't know what people are thinking and feeling. They can't police those things. But in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus himself, our King, he's aware of every thought that goes through our minds. And if he sees lust, greed, wrong desires, he'll count those things as adultery. They are crimes against his law for his people. And when Jesus has spelled out that standard, Jesus underlines that there are no excuses. If any of us try to say, well, I can't help it, there's no way I can control my feelings, I can't help what my eyes see and fasten on, Jesus says it's just not true. If we were really determined to stop, we would find a way. If it were really true that your eye makes you sin, then you'd be better off tearing it out. Better, he says, to lose one bit of the body than to go to hell. That's how serious he is. And then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus moves on to a third example. He moves on to the example of divorce. Now, again, there was a law in Israel given by God to the Jewish people. And Jesus quotes that law in verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. The law that existed there in Israel recognized that marriages sometimes break down irretrievably. A man might come to a point where he feels that he simply can't live with his wife any longer. It might be for any one of 100 reasons. It may be that he just doesn't find her attractive any longer. She's getting older. She's overweight. She's losing her looks. It may be that he's discovered that she's got faults. Perhaps he wasn't aware of her faults when they got married. Or maybe back then, when he was head over heels in love, her faults didn't seem that important. But now her sharp tongue is driving him round the bend. Or her slovenly ways, her messiness is making his life really unhappy. Or maybe it's her extravagance, the way she wastes money. Maybe he's found that she's not willing to submit to him, that she refuses to accept his authority. She never does things the way he's asked her to. Or maybe it's none of those things. Maybe he's just discovered that they don't have anything in common. They've got nothing really to talk about. Or maybe he's just bored. He wants a change. He wants something different. Just as a man may feel he needs to change his job because the old one has become boring. Well, you've got a man here who just feels he needs a new partner. Maybe he's already met someone else, but his present wife is standing in the way. Well, when a man reached that stage where he just wanted out of his marriage, the law in Israel didn't try to prevent that. A man was allowed to divorce his wife. And when it reached that stage, it seems that there wasn't any complicated procedure. Basically, he just had to say, I divorce you. And the marriage was over. I mean, there was lots of discussion among lawyers and religious teachers, the rabbis, about the circumstances under which a man could or should divorce his wife. But as far as the law went, a man had the right to do it. And the law wasn't going to stop him. If he was determined to divorce his wife, then he could. Now don't forget, this wasn't just a law code drawn up by human lawyers. This started with laws given by God to Israel. It was there in the law given by God to the Jewish people through Moses that a man could divorce his wife. Now, why did God give that law to Israel? Was it because divorce doesn't really matter? It's not really a big deal. Two people get together, one of them or both of them decide after a while it's not working, well, they part company. Is that the way God views it? Well, you know it's not. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how God views marriage, what God set up marriage to be. Remember, right back at the beginning when God first created human beings, this is what we read: a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's how seriously God takes marriage. That's how he intended relationships between men and women to be. A once for all bonding of two people. A man's grown up under his parents' care, but he reaches a point where it's time for him to have a household of his own. And at that point, he leaves his father and mother, and he takes his wife. One man coming together with one woman. And he holds fast to her. And they become one flesh. They become a single unit. One entity. One flesh. Thinking together. Planning together, working together. They're two individuals. And you could say they're a single organism. That's how God intended it to be. And once you realize that, you realize that divorce is a terrible thing. Because it means that that one united being, that one flesh entity, is ripped in two. Can't be done without real damage, terrible damage to both halves. And that's not to mention the damage done to children or other people along the way. So why did God write it into the law that he gave Israel that a man could lawfully divorce his wife? Well, Jesus gave a very simple answer to that question on another occasion, when people were asking questions about divorce. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. He says, because of the hardness of your heart. God knows how hard and selfish human beings are. And he knew that if he gave Israel a law making it illegal for a man to divorce his wife, one of two things would happen. First possibility, people would keep that law, but the home would be a place of constant bitterness and growing hatred, which could then turn into cruelty and violence. Here's a man, we'll call him Hananiah, and he's bored with his wife. He really wants to get rid of her. He wants to marry someone else, but the law won't let him. And he resents that. What does he do? He takes it out on his poor wife, Miriam. He blames her for his unhappiness. He swears at her. He abuses her. He knocks her about. Her whole life becomes a nightmare. That's a natural outcome, isn't it, if a man feels trapped in an unhappy marriage, a selfish man, a potentially violent man. Or there's an alternative outcome. Hananiah just ignores the law. He doesn't actually legally divorce his wife because the law doesn't allow him to. But he abandons her. He just dumps her and does his own thing. Either he turns her out of the house to forage for herself, or he lets her stay in the house, but he ignores her. He goes off to find his satisfaction with his mates or in the brothel. And she's abandoned. The marriage is over. It's over to all intents and purposes. But this poor woman's still tied to him, legally, even though she's not really his wife any longer. That's what Jesus meant when he said that in Israel there had to be provision for divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. Divorce is never a good thing. But it may be a better thing than hard-hearted people being trapped in a marriage that there's no way of ending and where they're constantly tearing one another to pieces. Given how selfish and greedy and potentially cruel human beings are, if you're going to have marriages at all in human society, there has to be a way out when the marriage gets toxic. That applies in UK society as much as in ancient Israel. You know, if people thought that once they're married, they're in it for life, even if it doesn't work, I think a lot more people would decide not to get married. They'd prefer just to be free to sleep around or to go through a series of casual, short-lived relationships. And for those who opt to get married, well, many of them would end up wretched in the ways we're talking about. So I'll say it again, divorce is never a good thing. But it may be the lesser of two evils. So God allowed for divorce in the law of Israel. The law he gave to the Jewish people explicitly made it possible for a man to divorce his wife. And then as people studied the law and worked out its implications, the lawyers also accepted that sometimes a woman needed to divorce her husband. Everything we've said about a man divorcing his wife applies equally to a woman divorcing her husband. It seems that both were legal in Jewish society, though it was much rarer for a woman to actually do it. I should add that the Jewish law, the law God gave to Israel, also allowed for polygamy. It was lawful for a man to marry two wives or more, to have a whole harem. And you see lots of examples of that in the Old Testament. But again, it was the same logic. If a man wasn't allowed legally to marry a second wife, well then in so many cases, he would just have the second woman as an extra partner on the side without marrying her and without having any legal responsibility for her or for any children they might have. Human beings are twisted. They're capable of messing up any situation, especially that applies to relationships between men and women, sexual relationships. Men and women get carried away by their instincts, their physical desires, their romantic dreams. Men and women can't control their feelings. They can't control the behavior that arises from their feelings. And sometimes the best that the law can do is to regulate and mitigate the harm that people do to one another. And that's what the law that God gave to Israel did. It allowed a man to divorce his wife. But it laid down this provision. If he did divorce her, he must give her a certificate of divorce. That was for her protection. Having her certificate of divorce meant, for one thing, that her husband could never reclaim her. You know, if it had just been done by spoken words, "I divorce you," well, afterwards he might have changed his mind and then denied that he ever said that and insist that she was still bound to him, still under his authority. But no, she had a certificate to say that he had released her from the marriage. She was now free to marry someone else. We don't know what else it said on the certificate, but it probably included why he had divorced her. You know, without some such statement on paper, people would always assume the worst, wouldn't they, about this poor woman? They'd always assume she must have been unfaithful to her husband. She must be guilty of some shocking crime. Well, actually, it might just be that she just burned his supper one evening. Or as we said, it might have been that he wanted to marry someone else and he couldn't afford to keep both of them as wives. Again, it's a sad comment, isn't it, on human nature, that such certificates were necessary. But given how unjust human beings can be, in this fallen world, things have to be tied down by legally binding rules and regulations. People have to have bits of paper that put the facts beyond dispute. The law of the land needs to protect human beings from one another's unfaithfulness and deceitfulness and unfairness. So that was the law of Israel. Divorce was not a crime. And remarriage after divorce was not a crime. No one suggested that after a divorce had happened, the ex-partners couldn't remarry, get married to other people. It wasn't labelled adultery if they did. Divorce, it was understood, really did end a marriage. It set the partners free to marry other people. And it was always assumed that they would. People didn't get divorced and then live a single life. They got divorced and they remarried. They found other partners. Under the old law of Israel, that wasn't forbidden at all. In fact, for most women, once they had been divorced, they had no option. It was get remarried or starve. What else could a woman do? But now, what about Jesus' people? What about the people who live in his kingdom, under his kingship? What are his rules for them? Well, the answer is clear. In a sentence, it's this: divorce is unthinkable. It must never happen. Jesus puts it in a very stark way. He says this: "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality," we'll come to that bit in a moment, "makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus takes it for granted that in his kingdom, the man who divorces his wife has committed a crime. tantamount to the crime of adultery in the old situation. He says that explicitly in other places. He says it clearly, for example, in the passage we quoted earlier from Matthew 19. He says there, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Jesus talking there again to his disciples. He's talking to the members of his kingdom. He says, if you divorce your wife, of course, if you do, yeah, that will leave you free to remarry. But as far as I'm concerned, you will have committed adultery. Now that would itself have been shocking enough for them to hear. If you look up that passage in Matthew 19, you'll see that they were shocked when Jesus said that. But the words here in Matthew 5 are, if anything, even more shocking. Do you see what Jesus says? He says, not only will I hold you guilty of adultery, I will also hold you guilty for all the consequences. The woman you divorce, she'll remarry. As we've said, there was no other recourse for most divorced women. But I will view her new relationship as adultery. Adultery that you have forced her into. The man who marries her, I'll count that as adultery. And I'll hold you responsible for that. You divorce your wife, says Jesus, and I'll view you not just as a criminal for what you've done, but for all the consequences that flow from it. You'll be an adulterer three times over. He does make one exception. He says, all this is true except in the case of sexual immorality. Except in the case where your marriage partner has already been unfaithful to you. There are cases where one marriage partner has already ended the marriage by their unfaithfulness. Although they've not actually initiated a divorce, they have actually ended the marriage. So if, for example, a wife leaves her husband to move in with another man, she may not take the first steps to initiate a divorce, but she has divorced her husband in reality. The husband isn't then wrong to tidy up the situation by making the divorce official. But that exception apart, Jesus is making it so clear. If any of Jesus' disciples come to Jesus the King and say, my marriage has failed. Can I divorce my wife? Jesus' answer is never. And the same is true the other way around. Mark 10, verse 11. If she, the wife, divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Let me say it again. The crime isn't in the remarrying. Jesus takes it for granted that if you divorce, you will get remarried. The crime, and it is a crime in Jesus' eyes, is in getting divorced. In the tearing up of that one flesh relationship. Jesus quoted that verse we quoted earlier. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he said this, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, let not man separate. That's Matthew 19, verse 5. The crime isn't in the remarriage. It's in the ripping apart of the one flesh, the separating of two people whom God has joined. So within his kingdom, among his people, Jesus forbids divorce. Whatever the rules are of the society around, yes, divorce may be necessary. It may be a necessary evil, the lesser of two evils. But for the people who belong to Jesus' kingdom, it is simply a crime that the king will never approve. Why? If it was permitted by God in Old Testament Israel, why is Jesus so adamant that it cannot be, it will not be tolerated in his kingdom? What's changed? Well, here's the good news. In Jesus' kingdom, it is forbidden because it is never necessary. Why was divorce necessary in Israel? Remember, I quoted Jesus' answer. Because of the hardness of men's hearts. But the people who belong to Jesus' kingdom are people who have had their hearts changed. They're people who have Jesus himself living in their hearts by his Holy Spirit. Jesus can take lustful people and make them pure. Jesus can take selfish people and make them caring. Jesus can take bitter people and make them forgiving. Jesus can take cold people and make them warm and affectionate. Jesus can take insensitive people and make them into people who really feel for others. When you've got two believers, when you've got two people who both belong to Jesus, and if they are both looking to him to make their marriage work, he will change them so that it can work. They don't have to tear that one flesh relationship apart. Instead, at the points at which it's failing, they can look to the Lord Jesus to teach them how to love one another. They can look to him to give them the power and the wisdom to live together lovingly. Later on in this chapter, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that he can teach them to love their enemies. Well, if Jesus' people can love their enemies, then surely with his help, by his grace, they can learn to love their marriage partners. And even when only one of the partners is a believer, someone who belongs to Jesus, and if that one is married to an unbeliever who doesn't belong to Jesus, even then Jesus can teach and empower that believer to love the unbeliever and to learn to be content with him or her. You know, sometimes you do have the situation, and we have it in this church, where you have a married couple. One of them hears the gospel and comes to Christ, but the other isn't interested. Maybe the marriage was strained before, but it becomes even more strained now because they're pulling in opposite directions. Well, Jesus promises that believer that if they seek it, he will give them all the grace, all the wisdom they need to live with their unbelieving partner and to love them. It may be that the unbelieving partner will end the marriage and a divorce will happen. But as long as the marriage goes on, the believer can live a life of godliness and contentment and love in that situation. It's not surprising, is it, that marriages fail? It's not surprising that so many marriages in our society end in divorce. Given human nature, my surprise isn't how many marriages fail. What amazes me is how many survive. Or that any survive. Given human nature, as I see it in the Bible and as I see it in myself, it seems almost impossible that two people, two selfish, fallen people, should live together in the same house for years on end and not finish up hating each other. In that sense, divorce is entirely natural. It's marriage that's unnatural. But for the Christian, marriage is supernatural. We have the supernatural power of Jesus Christ living in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our homes. We have the supernatural resource of prayer to draw on. We have a supernatural book to guide us through all the dilemmas as they arise. We have supernatural grace to forgive and to restore and to learn and to strengthen. The kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, has broken into this world. And we're the people of that kingdom. Jesus said it, didn't he? Not just about marriage, but about all the laws of his kingdom. With man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. I've heard many Christians say, a marriage has failed. It's impossible that it could ever be put back together again. There's no option now. We're going to get divorced. I don't think I'd want to start by preaching to them about Jesus's law. Instead, I think I'd want to start with that one great verse. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Because it's true. With God, nothing shall be impossible. There are no hopeless situations. And even human sin, even the twists in our nature, cannot prevent the power of God from flowing into our homes if we seek that power through the Lord Jesus.